The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 18th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. As I was studying this text this week, I was reading what various theologians have to say and various current bloggers have to say, and I came across John Wesley's words, some notes that he had on the Gospel of Luke, and these notes are not really complete thoughts. This is not a major commentary that I found. These are notes that maybe, like you and I, might make in the margins of our Bible. So, like, might say at the top of the page, Luke 18, and then if he has a comment to make about one of the verses in Luke 18, he'll just write the number and then write a little comment about it. So here he says, for verse 9 that I just read, he spake this parable, not to hypocrites. So he says, Jesus was speaking this parable, not to hypocrites. The Pharisee here mentioned was no hypocrite. He sincerely trusted in himself that he was righteous and accordingly told God so in the prayer which none but God heard. So right off the bat, John Wesley, this founder of the Methodist Church, this theologian we turn to time and again, he notes that people might just want to call this guy, this Pharisee, a hypocrite. Maybe he's heard that sermon one too many times. Maybe Wesley has. He says, hey, he's not a hypocrite. He actually does what he says he does. And as I read some more of Wesley's comments, it occurred to me that these notes of his, these things he had perhaps written in the margins, they were so generous. And it seemed foreign to me that someone might look at a story and be as generous as possible. And that made me really sad and maybe a little mad that I am so used to the world being the opposite of generous, that I'm used to the world assuming the worst in others and then shouting as loudly and as often as I can about it. And that reminded me of Martin Luther's explanation of the eighth commandment, which is the one where we talk about not bearing false witness against our neighbors. He says, we should fear and love God, that we may not deceitfully belie, betray, slander, or defame our neighbor, but defend him, think and speak well of him, and put the most generous construction on everything. So you and I, together this morning, let's be as generous as we can be, shall we? Let's put ourselves in the shoes of each of the men in the parable and figure out what it feels like to be them, perhaps. First, we're told about the Pharisee, so let's slip our feet into the Pharisee's shoes first and walk a mile. Before we get to his words, let's remember collectively what a Pharisee is, who a Pharisee feels himself to be. The word Pharisee comes from the ancient Greek word pharisaios, and it simply means set apart. So this could come from the fact that they didn't intermarry with other sects of the Jews, that they were set apart. It could mean that they were set apart for the work of God. It could mean that they were, that their rituals and sacred trust of Scripture, the way that they interpreted it, set them apart from the world. The Pharisees' biggest religious conflict was with the Sadducees. They had different ways of interpreting the Torah. For us, that's the first five books of the Old Testament. The Torah is filled with the history of God and God's people and the way to live out your life as a person of God. So the Pharisees, for example, interpreted the text about an eye for an eye. The Pharisees interpreted that the repayment for injuring someone's eye was whatever the value of seeing might be. Whatever that value is, the value of that eye, of seeing well, that's what's to be repaid. But the Sadducees took it literally, and the injuring of someone's eye, the repayment for that was having your eye injured. So two groups of people looking at the very same piece of scripture, interpreting it differently, and then experiencing competition and judgment of one another. Does that sound familiar? Two groups of people interpreting the same scripture in different ways and then judging one another? We are as guilty can be. And the Pharisees had rituals for everything. These rituals had a way of making everything sacred. From the way you wake up and the way you bathe and the clothes that you wear and the things that you eat, everything has a ritual attached to it because every choice and every meal is a gift from God. In Wesley's notes, he says about the Pharisee that the Pharisee says, "I fast twice in the week." And Wesley's notes say, so did all the strict Pharisees. Every Monday and Thursday, he was just being a Pharisee. He was just reporting that he was being a Pharisee. And then the Pharisee says, I give tithes of all that I possess. And Wesley's note is, many of them gave one full tenth of their income in tithes and another tenth in alms. Then Wesley says this, so the sum of this Pharisee's plea to God is, I do no harm, I use all the means of grace, and I do all the good I can. So basically, this Pharisee is not so much maybe boasting as listing the things that he does as he lives out faithfully his life with God. He fasts and he's generous. These are good things. Also, every time I have seen this story depicted in a children's book or perhaps a Sunday school video, the Pharisee is speaking in a very bragging tone where others can hear him. Wesley points out that that is not even what the text says. It says he is by himself. So off by himself in an area of the temple, a Pharisee talks to God about the ways that he is living faithfully and righteously according to God's law. But then he does also say he's really glad he's not like those other people. Thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even that tax collector over there. And all my life, I have read that line just dripping with judgment. Oh Lord, I'm so glad that I'm not like those people over there. And I just knew that meant that he knew he was better than everybody else. And maybe he does mean that. That's just the thing about the written word. We don't get all of the things that help us interpret meaning. We don't get eye contact. We don't get the roll of the eyes. We don't get to hear the tone of voice or watch the body language. And today, you and I are being as generous as we can be. So we're going to give this Pharisee the benefit of the doubt. Are there people in your life that you are really glad that you're not like? Could you say with the truest intention in your heart, could you pray a prayer like this to God? Thank you for this life I'm living where I am not a thief. Thank you that I don't have the desire to commit adultery, or if I have the desire, I have not acted upon it, destroying relationships and trust. Thank you for the feeling that I belong, that I'm not a rogue out there interpreting everything for myself, that I'm a part of your people with rituals and sacred language and a faith community. Thank you for this life where I don't have a job that makes me collect money from my friends, money that they don't have. Could you pray a prayer like that? I could pray a prayer like that. Do you have friends that live in fear all the time, and are you glad you're not like that? Do you have friends who are always angry, and are you glad that you're not like that? I'm not convinced that the Pharisee in this parable is such a caricature of pride as I was always convinced until this week. I'm also not convinced that I'm so terribly different than he. But I always thought that I was the tax collector in the story. I mean, I'm not a cheat. My job doesn't consist of me charging people more taxes than they owe and then so that I can keep the extra as my income. But I do have a heart for confession. I pray my confession privately, and I come here every week with you to confess that I'm a sinner. I don't necessarily beat my breast, but I do mean it when I say that I'm a sinner and I cannot free myself. And I live to hear words of forgiveness. Because I need forgiveness, because I am a sinner like the tax collector. We don't know why the tax collector is beating his chest and crying out for mercy. It may have nothing to do with his job. Maybe he's consumed with lust for a friend's wife. Maybe he just can't stop feeling jealous of his neighbor. Maybe when he hears some juicy gossip, he tells himself he's not going to repeat it. But then he hears himself saying it to a friend, and even while he's speaking, he knows he shouldn't be, but he just keeps talking. Maybe he walks past people in need. Maybe he has a decent, safe life and doesn't advocate for those who don't. Maybe when he hears the news of someone suffering, his heart does not break wide open. Maybe the tax collector has come to the temple to confess and ask for mercy for walking through this life in bondage to sin, unable to free himself, for sinning against God in thought, word, and deed by what he has done and by what he has left undone. So if we give this parable the most generous spin, it seems we have two men approaching God with honesty. One tells God what he's doing in accordance to God's law and then thanks God for the life he has. The other confesses that he's a sinner and asks for God's mercy. One is grateful that he is following God so well, and the other has no such opinion of himself. And in the end, Jesus says, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, he went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. And I want us to be very careful here today, not to say that the Jews just don't get it and we Christians understand that Christ has come to make us righteous before God, and that we can't do it on our own, because both of these men were Jews. They both arrived at the temple to talk with God. One felt pretty good about his relationship with God and the keeping of the rules, and he exalted himself. And one felt like a sinner, and he humbled himself. For you and I here today, 2,000 years later, our humility is in the shape of the cross. We are both righteous and justified before God because of what Christ has done for us. Because Christ both kept all the rules and lived righteously and humbled himself at his arrest and trial and torture and murder. And then was exalted on the third day. So we kneel and humbly confess that we are sinners who cannot love the world without God's help, who cannot keep the rules without God's help, who are loved by the Lord of all creation despite ourselves. And we cry, "Have mercy on us," and thanks be to God.